Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message.
I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter number 16. Two things before I begin. One is that, as we will see in the text this morning, having a plan is important, and particularly given the week that our family has experienced and the week that I anticipate us experiencing this coming week. Plans were very important, and they've changed rapidly. I want to take a moment and thank Howard Martin for being here this morning. He is the backup plan. Should I not be able to be here this morning, and so I want to thank him for being here. I also want to say a word about the text. The text this morning is one of the most difficult passages in the gospel to navigate. The number of ways that it can be interpreted could be described as legion. This morning, I'm going to offer up one possible interpretation, one possible navigation path in the form of the survivor's tale. I invite you, though, to not just leave this passage here, but to take it with you, to study it on your own terms, to find the multiple threads of interpretation that are here, and continue to mine it for fresh insights in your own discipleship and devotions. So, this morning, the survivor's tale. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for your word, which sometimes we confess is confusing, it's difficult to understand. But Lord, it's all true. It always speaks. Sometimes we allow the difficulties of interpretation to mute it. Sometimes we allow our own lack of curiosity and investigation to silence it. But Lord, it still speaks. And so I pray this morning that it would speak loudly to us, that we may hear from you and know what it is you would have us to do. Give us insights and wisdom, Lord, as your Spirit is stirred within all of those who have gathered, whether it be here or at some point later in the week or even now online, who have gathered to hear from you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There comes a point in every life where everything just gets blown to bits. All of our plans that we have so meticulously made just get blown to kingdom come. It could be because of a health emergency. It could be a financial crisis. It could be events of our own making. It could be events that are completely out of our control. It could be events that we have anticipated. It could be events that we have still, and it could be years later, no clue the direction from which the punch was delivered. All we know is everything blew up. When this occurs, you and I have two options. We can simply give up, or we can choose to survive. I will go ahead and confess that it is far easier to do option number one. The despair, the turmoil of the explosion is often such that it is just easier for us to give up and to sit down. Maybe it's to have a pity party. Maybe it is just to cry. Maybe it's just to say, what's the use? It's easier to give up. But there is no reward in giving up. The reward is found in choosing to survive, to fight on, as we will see in our text this morning. So where did things go off the rails for the survivor in this morning's text, and everything get blown to kingdom come? Verses 1 through 3 begin a parable that Jesus tells, in which he speaks of a wealthy man who heard a report that his manager was wasting the wealthy man's possessions. We should note that the rich man in the text proceeds to act without doing, it appears, any investigation into whether any of the charges leveled against his manager are true. He just calls in the guy that we will term the survivor and summarily fires him. Remember, beloved, things can blow up unexpectedly. And in doing so, they can be unfair, they can be unjust. They can be all of those uns that we would put on at this point at the same time. We have zero clue in the text about whether or not the dismissal was justified. We only know that it seems to be unexpected. It presents a crisis for the manager. He is worried about his future. He understands his personal limitations. He states quite clearly in verse number 3 that he is not strong enough to go out and dig, and his pride will not let him go beg. Beloved, this morning, do we understand our own limitations? Do we know what we can and cannot do in the moment of crisis? It is important for us to go through a self-evaluation, not just once, but repeatedly, and understand with full transparency what it is that we can do. We don't have to be transparent with others about what we can and cannot do, but we do have to be transparent with ourselves. And we must cast aside the mask that we would use to hide from ourselves who we are. Just this week, my mother called. Actually, as I wrote the line that I just offered you in these notes, my mother called, and in the course of the conversation, she said something, and I responded back to her, and I said, "Mother, I simply cannot do that." And she said, "Why?" And it was on FaceTime. And so I turned around and I held up these notes and I read them to her. I said, "Mother, I know my limitations." Beloved, do you know your limitations this morning? The manager, the survivor in the text did, and shows remarkable transparency to himself. And as he does so, he finds his path and he creates a plan. Verse number 4 tells us, "I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." His is not a half-hearted plan, as we will see. It is decisive. It is audacious. He is going to move, and he is going to move boldly into what it is that he has to do to ensure his future. Beloved, let me remind you of something we have already seen repeatedly in this travel narrative. Once you put your hand to the plow, you cannot look back. You must continuously be going forward. I heard someone put it like this week. They said, "You know, as I drove here, I never looked back. I had a destination in mind, and I never looked back. Even when I had to put the car in reverse and use the video camera or the rear view mirror, I only used them as a means to going forward. I had to back out of my driveway so I could go forward." In other words, the person says, it's always about looking forward. To where is your eyes today, beloved? Are you looking forward or are you looking back? Furthermore, let's understand another thing about this survivor's plan. It's not half-hearted. And so the question presents itself, when we are half-hearted in our plans, whether we truly desire to survive, or even whether it is truly a crisis that has blown everything to bits. If it is a crisis, we would think truly, if we truly believed it was a crisis, we would act with boldness and not half-heartedness. See, our determination about whether or not we choose to survive and our determination about whether or not it is a crisis and our being truthful in our determinations is important because our perspective is important. If we're not going at it like we need to, as this survivor is, beloved, it is doomed to failure. So what's his plan? Verse 5 through 7 tells us, "So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. I can hear what is in your mind right now. This plan isn't bold. It isn't audacious. It's dishonest. Well, is it? Is it? Could it not be simply described as what I've already asked for? Forward thinking. Forward thinking. After all, these folks who are indebted to the rich man are now going to become indebted to the manager. And it would appear that the manager is achieving his stated purpose of his plan from verse number 4, that he will have a place to live, that his future is secure. And I hear you thinking yet again, but it is very, not slightly, very dishonest. I know, Mark, you went to Carolina. You might not understand math, but understand, if you have 100 and you say, take away 50, that is dishonest. And so I ask you yet again, is it? Could it be that what is taken off the bills is the manager's take, and what it levels out to be is really the amount owed to the rich man? That is, after all, we have learned through our studies of history, a common practice of these managers to add a little bit on to the top in the bill so they get their part and the manager gets his part. I believe I have some Bible to back up my thought process here. If you go into verse number 8, it begins like this. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Beloved, let me ask you something. Do we believe that the rich man would describe his manager as shrewd and commend him for his actions if the rich man detected any further levels of dishonesty? I mean, the word here for commend means to approve. The word shrewd means to be wise and prudent. So what the rich man is doing is approving the manager's prudence and wisdom. Beloved, when we are in the midst of trying to survive, are we acting wisely and prudently? If the manager, as it seems, is taking money out of his pocket on the promise of the future, certainly we must understand that prudent actions in the moment are never to be short-sighted, but again, always thinking further down the line. They are to be thinking far afield. The manager is not, it would seem, burning the bridge with the rich man and is building bridges with the rich man's debtors. He is ensuring a future. No matter what, he is going to have a future. Do we always act with such prudence? Individually, congregationally, communally? Are we always thinking with a big, far picture in sight? Or are we just simply always living in the moment? And whereas earlier I told you, when you need to know that you need to be transparent with yourself about your limitations, let me also add that you need to be transparent and truthful here as well. You need to be truthful with yourself about whether or not you are always thinking ahead, or are you always thinking at the end of your nose, both in how you deal with your life, with your interactions in the life of our congregation, and with your interactions with the life of our community. The wise man here is prudent. But Mark, maybe. I mean, after all, the scripture does say that he is a dishonest manager. So you've given some good excuses here. And yeah, maybe the rich man is commending him because, well, you've not said it, but let's just be honest about it. The rich man is dishonest as well. I'm glad you asked that. Because it is important to note that Jesus, the Lord of glory, the prophet of truth, commends the survivor as well. Look at the end of verse number 8. He says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." In other words, Jesus says, you boys, the disciples, and the nomad disciples that will follow, should follow this example. You should be so prudent. You should act so wise. You should be so pragmatic. Jesus is saying here that it is clear, at least to me, that the sons of light are not acting in the wisdom and the pragmatism and the shrewdness of the world around them. And Jesus is saying, you've got to follow in that pattern. He is implying when he speaks of their interactions, the sons of light, with this generation, a fundamental ignorance of the times. And ultimately, he is calling for them in just this one sentence to go forward and to redeem the generation at hand. Beloved, may it ever be said of us that we are wise when it comes to the times, that we are not ignorant of the times, and therefore are failing to redeem the generation that God has placed us in. May we always be seeking to do whatever we must to reach the lost sheep, as we studied last week in the Beloved's tale. May we always be seeking to wisely and prudently engage the generation around us. Jesus furthers this point in verse number 9 when he says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." Now let me go ahead and stop right here and tell you that this verse does not translate well. Let me go further and say that if you had 1,000 books that are commentaries on this verse laid across, and you all have been in my office, so you know how many I've consulted, they would all say something different about this verse. This is a hard verse. So I'm going to tell you only what I think it says. Because I think it essentially says to us and to the disciples listening that there is coming a day when wealth and possessions will fail, when prestige will fail, when past reputations will fail. It is not a question of if, but when. And when it does, the goal is not surviving as the manager seeks to have a house in this world. It is to secure, notice at the end of the verse, an eternal dwelling place. This is something that Jesus will elaborate further on in next week's passage concerning another rich man and a guy at his gate called Lazarus. And so, beloved, we must continually ask ourselves, what are we building? Both individually and congregationally, are we seeking to secure a home as in what the Scripture says, that house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens? Or are we more concerned with building monuments to ourselves here on earth that will ultimately pass away? Are we more concerned about that? Are we more concerned about ensuring that than ensuring that in future generations to come there will be people populating glory because of the work that we have done here as an individual and as a congregation? You know, sometimes, beloved, sometimes we think of it in these terms, that we must protect all here. We can't wear ourselves out or anything out here. My mother and my wife on Tuesday were comparing my father and myself's closets. Mom and Eliza have tiny closets. Mark and Dad have large closets. In part, we have large closets because we don't ever get rid of anything. We may need it again. Or we'll take such exquisite care of it that we think it will last forever. My mother looked at Eliza and she said, "Do you know that your father-in-law has suits that are 30 years old? And he thinks they're coming back in style." Though we should never be afraid to wear ourselves out or anything else out for the gospel. Because our job is to ensure a population in a house beyond this one, in eternal dwellings. All of this will pass away. One day, everything I have worked for on this earth will pass away. All my books will go. All my campaign posters will go. All my bow ties will go. All my cufflinks will go. No matter how hard Scarlett may try to save some of it, it will go. Indeed, there will be things that I will inherit from my parents that they inherited from their great-grandparents and great-grandparents, and there will come a day when it will go. And that just destroys me as I say it. But there is coming a day when that which I really have worked for will never go. Just last Sunday, someone that I worked on for years and years and years crested through the baptismal waters and came forth into newness of life. And we say, thanks be to God. And I ask myself, was it worth it? Was it worth all those sleepless Fridays? Was it worth all those football games watching Chatham Central lose horribly? Was it worth fretting over we're going to have enough workers for fifth quarter? Was it worth it? Was it worth it? Was it worth it? And the answer is yes! Because one day, they're there, but we're both still here. One day, we'll stroll down heaven's golden avenues together. And so Jesus calls us then to not trust in the markers of success and security in this world, but to trust in God. He says in verse 10, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Beloved, are you faithful today in a few things? Are you faithful in a few things? Is Grove Park faithful in a few things? For you see, we cannot expect greater things until we show faithfulness in the little things, in the lesser things. We cannot expect God to answer our prayers for big things until we put feet to our prayers for little things. For in our faithfulness, beloved, we ultimately find our survival. That is the true heart of the survivor's tale. A trust in God. The plan is always to trust in God. Is it a bold plan? Yes, it is always to trust in God. Is it audacious? You better believe it's audacious to trust in God. We as a congregation and we as Christians in the modern world live at a time when everything has been blown to bits. The things that we used to know and understand have evaporated. Where many of the old methods and practices have just poof, no longer exist. They are shattered. And you and I must decide whether we will one day tell the survivor's tale in our own words. It will require all the things that the manager did. It will require a decisive plan. It will require pragmatism. And above all, it will require faithfulness and trust in a God who does all things well. But beloved, hear something. Two things. Number one, there is zero doubt in my mind that all the ingredients are there. All the ingredients for survival are there. Number two, my father has long expressed to me that his desire on this earth is to hear those welcome words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I know, looking back, that he has done all that the ingredients require to very, very soon hear those words. And that's my goal, and that's our goal. And it don't matter, beloved, if it's blown to bits all around us, because the same God who has walked with us and walks with us and will walk with us, that we can put our trust in, will ensure the plan that if we decide to live out those words, that we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," the rewards that he will present to us will be vast and immeasurable. And we will see ourselves, not ourselves, but we will see the work of our hands, graced by Almighty God, populating the eternal dwellings above. So don't look at the plan. Excuse me. Don't look at the bits. Trust. Trust the God who does all things well. And turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we have sang it already today, and my prayer is that we will do that now. That we will have, in turning our eyes to you, the wisdom and the prudence and the pragmatism that we need. The plan, Lord, you've already given to us to populate those eternal dwellings. And Lord, where it is that we have chosen to give up, spur us. That part of this tale, part of the song that we will sing one day around your throne will be the survivor's tale of how you brought us through. And we will sing it with untold numbers standing around us who will be there because of your grace and our faithfulness. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds.